All right. Let's turn tonight to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings 20. All right, 1 Kings chapter 20. Start reading with verse 1. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also, and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. The king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. The messengers came again and said, Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, Although I have sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver, thy gold, and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time. They shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. Well, duh. For he sent unto me for my wives, for my children, for my silver, and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, Hearken not unto him, nor consent. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king all that thou didst send thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, The gods do so unto me and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. And the king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Well, Lord, we come to you here tonight, and this is a story, Lord, about a king that's pretty much having the judgment of God brought down upon him, the king, wicked king Ahab, father by another wicked king, Ben-Hadad. Father, yet there's something to learn here. I pray you might impress upon our minds these things here tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my text is verse 11. There's this exchange between the two kings. Ben-Hadad basically asks Ahab to roll over and play puppy and submit himself, and then goes yet further to the point that Ahab says, No, I'm not going to do that. And what he said in verse 11, Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. Now, that's a pretty good saying. That should have a little tickle right up the back of your neck if you're a man and go, yeah. Reminds me of Joab's words that time, 2 Samuel 10. Be of good courage, let us play the men for our people, for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. Reminds me of David's words in 1 Samuel 17. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest unto me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Ahab says, Let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. Now, those words may seem kind of empty because King Ahab was very badly outnumbered. Says in verse 1 or 2 there that there were 32 kings gathered with Ben-Hadad to come against him. So, there was this massive army, and maybe Ahab is just talking. Well, if he was, fine, we'll see in a second. But there's also wisdom in those words. I mean, it's one thing to gird on a harness. It's another thing to win the battle and have a chance to take it off, right? I mean, talk is cheap, and it's one thing to brag before you go into a boxing ring and tell the guy how badly you're going to whoop him. It's another thing whether you get carried out of the ring or not. So, these guys have these battle harnesses on. There's a breastplate involved. There's some armament involved. They have the sword attached to the harness. It's a big leather thing with these gnarly iron bucklers on them and stuff. So he's got a sword. He's got a dagger, perhaps a bow and arrow, perhaps a shield, certainly a buckler. And so that thing may well weigh 50 or 60 pounds. So a guy that goes to battle, goes to war and fights for 6 hours, by the time the day is over, he is ready to take the harness off. Amen? And so for a guy to say, I took off my harness, is something quite different than a guy girding on his harness and shooting his mouth off going into battle. Now, that reminds us what we're doing. We are called to war a good warfare, right? We are reminded that we're called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk to you for a little while here tonight. I told you this morning, it's been very encouraging here of recent. Not that it wasn't encouraging before, but Blessed Old Baptist Church, Marcy and I, at the first of this month, marked our 27th year here in the Twin Cities. And most of you, a lot of you have been around for a long time here and know that there have been lots of seasons and cycles of ups and downs and, you know, ins and outs and such. There's certainly been times it seems like we've lost more than we gained, other times that were very fruitful and that sort of thing. Nobody has to go very far in your mind to know of somebody that could and should be here tonight and on a regular basis and isn't. And I'm not here to call their names to mind or anything like that. I'm just saying, you know, you go through seasons in a church, especially one where you've been for some of us for 25 and 27 years, and things come and things go. And among the things that is most exciting here of recent, like I said, back 6 or 8 months ago, we had a group of our young families, some of my sons, my family, and some others that got involved and decided they wanted to do some of the changes we did here in both the foyer and the auditorium. And that was really neat to see them take up the initiative to do that. Then you had this Josiah Project thing come up. Then we had the parade the other day. Brother Jason stepped up, stepped forward. Jason was this tall when we first came to Minnesota. This tall, right here. That tall. And now he headed up this parade thing. And it's a cool thing to see the next generation of folks not only come and sit in a pew, but pretty much claim the church for their own and want and desire to leave their own mark. So that said, and with the light of some good things having happened, I wanted to point out to you here, there's a difference between girding on a harness and putting it off. The title of this message tonight is Finish the Fight. You should be focused at this juncture, since you have a good start, good momentum, you're in a Bible-believing church, you know what some mockery is, that there is some mockery involved. You have the Bible rightly divided by the grace of God. You should have some things tucked away and settled. The ducks theologically should be pretty much lined up, at least as much as they can be. We're still working on some areas. My point is, the thing that you should be laboring for and laboring toward is the rapture and finishing the fight, not just finishing in the pew, but finishing the fight. Here, Ahab, although he is not a great king, he's not a very heroic king. In most places in the Scripture, Ahab is a reprobate. But at least in this passage, he says something, one of my favorite sayings in the Bible. Let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. So let me preach to you about finish the fight tonight, and I have a few things to evaluate out of this. Let me have you notice, first of all, what really matters. What really matters? Well, let me tell you what really matters. Finishing the fight really matters. Finishing the fight. This is back in the day where men fought battles not from over the horizon and not from a mile away, and usually not from 100 yards away, although I'm sure they had archers in that day. But battles were won and lost with swords and shields from within 5 or 6 feet of your enemy. And sometimes you wind up underneath your enemy or on top of your enemy. This is not missile warfare or artillery warfare. This is where you see your enemy up close and uncomfortable, and you either win or you lose. And folks, and let's face it, you go into a battle melee with swords flashing and daggers being thrown and such things, you're fortunate to be able to get up off the battlefield and walk away and live the day out to take off your harness, right? Now, many is the soldier that's lost his life in battle, and it's a noble thing. And there are soldiers that lost their lives in battle in the Bible, and that's a noble thing. But you understand that when we talk about the Christian life, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You understand that, yes, eventually you're going to die, but the warfare you're involved with is largely not going to cost you your life. Now, if you mess up on a real battlefield, you could wind up dead instantly. If you mess up in the spiritual life, you very well might not wind up dead instantly. I know that you're going to wind up dead one day, but the point is that to fall as a fatality on the spiritual battlefield is to lose. I mean, yes, you could lose your life in the day that these guys fought, but the battle that you're fighting spiritually, for you to give up, for you to yield to jealousy, for you to yield to resentment and bitterness, for you to become preoccupied with yourself, for you to quit reading your Bible, for you to quit praying, for you to quit assembling yourselves together where Christians assemble trying to do right, for you to cease to go out and put out the Word of God, for you to quit doing what you're doing, trying to battle forward and do something for Jesus Christ with the devil battling you all the way, to give that up is to forfeit the battle. And I'm urging you tonight to finish the fight, okay? You don't have to look very far to find Christians that are not finishing the fight. They're not fighting at all anymore. I can go find you ministers real fast. They've been in the ministry longer than I have. They still are in the ministry by the standards of the ministry. But as far as being in the fight, they're not fighting. Certainly, you don't have to walk very far to find a Christian that's filling a pew, writing out a check every month, and I'm glad for that. But many are the Christians that fill a pew that are not in the battle at all, and they're not fighting the fight. And that's what I'm urging you forward to. You hear the sound of the trumpet all the time. Whether it be me or one of our men here or the young men coming up soon or Brother Gip or Brother whoever, you hear the trumpet call all the time. You know what the battle feels like. I'm urging you to finish the fight. You've seen the next generation of Christians, young men and young women, that have kind of stepped up and taken some leadership responsibility in a church we started 27 years ago. That's a grand thing. How are you doing? You going to finish this fight? Are you one that threatens all the time in your mind to lay down and quit when you get discouraged and when prayer doesn't go right and when nothing seems to go right and you just wonder if it's even worth it anymore? I'm telling you, I'm urging you, what really matters is finishing the fight. It really doesn't matter what kind of laurels you come out with. I don't know what your numbers are like. I have never kept count of the numbers of people I've led to Jesus Christ. I don't know what the qualities are. I know that I'm going to be judged for my works of what sort they are, and I don't know how to gauge or prejudge what the sort is. I know the most important thing I can do is finish the fight. And you know a bunch of brethren and sistren that haven't finished the fight. And maybe they'll get back on. I'm not saying that anybody that's not at Blessed Hope is backslidden and wicked. I'm not saying that. I am saying there are a bunch of people that aren't finishing the fight. And you need to finish the fight. Is that right? Earnestly contend for the faith, the Bible says. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Approve all things, hold fast that which is good. Pray without ceasing. Let no man deceive thee by any means. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking him who may devour. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world, after the traditions of men, and not after Christ. All these admonitions. Be ye holy as I am holy. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You need to finish the fight. If there's any wisdom here, Ahab says, listen, one of us may not finish this fight. One of us may wind up dead. It's one thing for you to brag about putting on the harness. It's another thing to whip me and then take off your harness. The only thing that really matters is whether you finish the fight. If I were you, I wouldn't worry about numbers too much. The number of folks we have in church, you know, it rises and falls and rises and falls with the season and stuff. And some pastors, that's all that matters is how many they got in church, how much the offerings are, and so on and so forth. And there's need to have numbers, and there's need to keep up with offerings. But those numbers don't really matter. What really matters is whether you finish the fight. Right? What really matters is whether you finish the fight. And again, there are so many folks that talk a good talk, and what they're doing falls far short of what they should be. They're not even in the battle. It's one thing to run your mouth. It's another thing to actually be doing it. You need to finish the fight. Do you ever wonder if you are in the fight? I have to admit that there have been times that I've thought, I wonder if I'm doing what I should. Well, I have a couple things to mention to you. Whatever it is that you're doing, quote unquote, for God, is it resisted? You know, when you pray, you're trying to put off the old man, put on the new. You're trying to develop a habit of prayer. You're studying the Word of God. You're trying to read through the Word of God. You're trying to win your family to Christ. You're trying to do this, trying to do that. Is there an adversarial element to that where you know you're being resisted from outside as you try to do that? And if that's the case, then that's the devil, right? So he's resisting you. He's adversarial to you in doing that. Are you fighting back? Are you fighting through it? Or every time you get thwarted, are you going, oh, no, well, I guess I can't do that anymore. Hey, brother, you've got to finish the fight. You've got to finish the fight. So what really matters is finishing the fight. So I'll say secondly, you know, there are some things that do not matter. There are some things that do not matter. Look at verse 10. Benadad sent unto him and said, the gods do so unto me and more also. If the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. So Ahab is now supposed to roll over because this guy is bragging about how many people he's got. Verse 11, the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. So these kings are exchanging barbs. They're pairing their sword thrust verbally with one another. One's talking, the other's answering. Okay? You know what does not matter? It does not matter what you say. It does not matter what you say. Here is Ben-Hadad bragging. Here is Ahab parrying him and saying, you know what doesn't matter? It doesn't matter who puts on the harness. What matters is who puts it off. Yet if neither of them go to battle, what you say doesn't matter. And what I'm telling you here today is there's lots of talkers around. And there's lots of folks that will talk a good talk about being in the battle and being in the warfare and how hard a spiritual week they've had and how they've made progress this week spiritually and stuff. And sometimes, not all the time, sometimes it's just talk. There's a way of talking to Christian brothers and sisters that lead them to think that you are doing more spiritually than you are. You know, you can say, well, yeah, I was really praying really hard this week about this, that, or the other. You know what? What you say doesn't matter. What you say doesn't matter. What matters is whether you're in the fight or not. You know, there was a general in the Civil War named Hooker. And yes, that word comes from the girls that followed in his camp. But he was convinced that he had cut off Robert E. Lee in Chancellorsville from being able to battle him. And he said, I have Bobby Lee in my back pocket. God himself couldn't deliver Robert E. Lee. He was wrong. He was really, really wrong. See, what you say doesn't matter. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, Pastor, if you ever leave Blessed Hope, I'm going to pack my family up and move wherever you go. The funny thing about that is he didn't have to, because I never left and he didn't stay. I've had two people in the last 20 years say, you couldn't run me off with a stick. Turns out it didn't take a stick to run them off. Turns out they left. Listen, it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you profess. It doesn't matter how spiritually you're able to learn to speak and run your mouth and make prayer requests that sound like you're doing more than you're doing. What matters is that you finish the fight. It does not matter what you say. You might as well, I learned a long time ago with people promising to come to church and stuff, you might as well carry a salt shaker around and take every profession you get with a grain of salt, because it may be true and it may not. And in time it's proven, but it does not matter what you say. I tell you what else doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what others say. Here is Ben-Hadad shooting his mouth off in verse 10. The gods do so unto me and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. I have so many soldiers. I have such a huge army. I'm telling you, if you went out and grabbed up hands full of dust, I've got more men than you have grains of sand in your hands and the bags that you fill. Well, it turns out that Ben-Hadad was defeated. See, it's not just that it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what somebody else says either. And you've now come to a day where people like us who stand, try to stand and do right, you know, you're going to get shot at and people are going to say stuff. You're going to be called nasty names. You're going to be called heretics and sectarian and reprobates and apostates and Ruckmanites and legalists and Pharisees and, you know, everything in the world. I learned a long time ago, it does not matter what they say. It does not matter what they call me. And it doesn't matter what they call you. What really matters is whether at the end of the day, at the end of this life, you take off the harness. Whether you've finished the fight or whether you've been killed on the battlefield. It doesn't matter that you girded it on. What matters is that you take it off one day. Right? You need to finish the fight. It does not matter what others say. You know, along that line, speaking of Civil War, Ulysses S. Grant took over the Union Army rather late in the war. And from there, he marched on Richmond. He fought some of the bitterest struggles through the wilderness of northern Virginia. Fought Robert E. Lee, backed Robert E. Lee off, and they fought back and forth. Backed him down to Richmond and finally besieged Richmond. Ulysses S. Grant won the war for the Union. You know what he was called before he took over the army? He was called a damnable, bumbling drunkard. It doesn't matter what they call you. It doesn't matter what they say. He still took the fight to them and never quit pouring men in. Attack, attack, attack. Robert E. Lee never was able to counterattack properly because he had too few men. Grant just pressured him and pressured him and pressured him and won the war after men of his party had called him a damnable, bumbling drunkard. Does not matter what they say. Lincoln was not my favorite president by any stretch, but they called him a long-armed gorilla. He still won the war. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what they say. Robert E. Lee is honored to this day as one of the greatest generals that America ever produced. He was known in his earliest years as Granny Lee. Granny. It was not intended to be complimentary. Stonewall Jackson was known as Tom Fool Jackson by the students that he taught. It doesn't matter what they say. You know what else doesn't matter? It doesn't matter the numbers and percentages against you. If you will notice chapter 20, verse 1, there are 32 kings with their chariots and armies gathered with Ben-Hadad. 32 kings. So 32 kingdoms are represented with Syria ganging up on Israel. 32 kings, 33 with Ben-Hadad. That's a lot of people. If you look down in verse 10, we've already read it a couple times. The dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. I've got more men than you can scoop up dust for. And yet, Israel still won this battle. It does not matter the numbers and percentages against you. If you go all the way over to chapter 20, verse 27. Notice Israel still outnumbered and still wins. Verse 27, the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. The children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids, but the Syrians filled the country. Christianity has always been a minority movement. You're never going to be part of a moral majority. If you're a Bible believer, you're never going to be part of a majority that takes over some political party or that wins some election. You've always been in the minority. You always will be in the minority. You're in the minority amongst the Christians. It does not matter the numbers and percentages against you. It just does not matter. Tell you what else doesn't matter. Your failures don't matter. David failed really badly on several occasions and still fought back and still is one of the most famous kings in Israel. What his failures in the end did not matter because he did not let them defeat him. I think about Simon Peter, the number of times he opened his big mouth, the number of times he failed. And yet, by the time Pentecost rolls around, he is the Pentecostal preacher. He is the guy that leads the election or nomination of the next apostle. He is the leader among those apostles. It does not matter how many times you prayed and failed. How many times that you fall, and I'm not suggesting that gross, egregious sin can always be excused and that you get a deaconship in spite of the fact that you're a bumbling drunkard, okay? I am saying that no matter how many times you get frustrated with yourself for having stumbled and fallen for secret sins and such, it does not matter if you will get up and finish the fight. It does not matter. It does not matter what somebody else is doing. It doesn't matter whether somebody goes with you or not. It doesn't matter whether somebody agrees with you or not. It does not matter who drops out. You know, it's discouraging to Christians in church when other Christians they know and have had fellowship with drop out or quit. It's discouraging. There's no question about it. But in the end, that's not what matters. What matters is whether or not you will finish the fight. That somebody else didn't finish does not matter. What matters is that you finish. On one of the last days that Jesus Christ was with the disciples, he's talking, of course, to Simon Peter and regarding John, and Simon Peter gets some promises from the Lord about his own life and death. And then he turns and sees John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and said, "Well, what will this man do?" Jesus Christ said to Peter, "What is that to thee? It does not matter what John does. Follow thou me." You see what I'm saying? There's something that matters. What matters is that you finish the fight. What does not matter is that sequence of things. What you say, what others say, numbers and percentages against you, your failures, what somebody else is doing, those things don't matter. What matters is that you finish the fight. There's something else I'd point out along this line. I'd like to point out what you cannot do. Now, we looked at what really matters and what does not matter, but what you cannot do. Well, we've already seen you cannot rely on numbers and might. I mean, the Syrians had 32 kings, and their armies gathered together with Ben-Hadad, and they were still defeated. So, numbers and percentages don't matter. We said that already, preached about that. You also cannot rely on words. We preached about that. You cannot rely on a profession. You cannot rely on just running your mouth and trying to run the flag up like you're living a great Christian life when you're not, because God knows whether you're fighting or not. You know? But I'll tell you something else that you cannot do. You cannot expect your enemy to roll over. Ben-Hadad in verse 10 shoots his big mouth off, his big flapper, and I guess he expects to run Ahab into a corner. Because he said, "The gods do so unto me and more also. If the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me." Well, whatever else can be said about Ahab, there's lots of bad things that can be said about Ahab. Whatever is the case, he did not roll over. In fact, he stuck with the Lord and wound up winning the battle. You cannot expect your enemy to roll over. Remember, the children of Israel go up to Ai, and when they went and spied out the land, so the spies came back and said, "Oh, we don't have to take an army up to Ai. There's just a few of them. If we take about 2,000 or 3,000 men, that's way more than enough. So don't worry about it." So they sent 3,000 men, and those 3,000 men got driven back upon themselves. You cannot expect your enemy to roll over. The devil was defeated thoroughly at Calvary. The devil was defeated thoroughly at the tomb. He lost Jesus Christ. He lost the battle for sin. He lost his ultimate control of this world. The devil lost in front of the entire universe. But you would never know it. The devil, in spite of his defeat, has never 1 hour let up. I've always enjoyed Billy Sunday saying that he was going to fight sin until the day he died. And if he got kicked in the mouth, his arms broken and all his teeth torn out of his head, he was going to chase after sin and try to gum it to death. Well, I appreciate that. The devil was profoundly defeated at Calvary and profoundly defeated at the tomb. And he has not quit one single day since, doing all the damage that he can do. You cannot expect your enemy to roll over. There's something else that should be said here. You cannot treat the battle like a social event. If you'll look down in verse 1 again, there's 32 kings with him. By the time you get down to verse 12, notice what it says. "Came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions," they had set up little tents, kind of like we had at Ruth's house yesterday with her open house. And they had these big pavilions, these big circus tent type things set up, and they're all under there, what? Drinking and partying. Now they've gone to war, they've gone to a battle, they're going to supposedly defeat Israel. But what they're really doing is having a good time. In verse 12, "He and the kings in the pavilions, that he said unto his servants, set yourselves in array." They set themselves in array against the city, but then go on down to a verse 16. and they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions. These guys are treating this battle like a social event, like a graduation party, like a New Year's Eve event. And I dare say that there are folks that go to church like that. I mean, as long as we have hot dog suppers and social stuff, and what kind of programs do you have? And many times they're talking about social programs. You know, they're just happy as pigs in the sun as long as you're feeding them food. But boy, when it comes time to come here for a battle, that's not what they're interested in. And I just want to say, you cannot treat the battle like a social event. At the Battle of Bull Run, there were two battles of Bull Run, the first and second. And the first, it was the first major battle of the Civil War. And Bull Run was really just a few miles from Washington, D.C. And so there were people from Washington, D.C. that drove out in their carriages and set up picnic so they could sit and watch the battle as it progressed. Well, Jackson and Beauregard blew the Federal armies off the map. They wound up having to retreat back to Washington amongst all the picnickers. But can you imagine going to a bloody battle with a picnic basket full of fried chicken? And you're going to sit around and watch this thing happen. You cannot afford to think that your enemy's going to roll over, because he ain't going to roll over. And you cannot afford to treat the battle like a social event. You cannot afford to be cocky. Look in verse 18. He said, whether they be come out for peace, take them alive. Whether they be come out for war, take them alive. That's Ben-Hadad. He says, I want everybody alive. Go out there and get them, and whether they fight or whether they don't fight, I want them alive. You can't fight a battle like that. You can't capture everybody so you can kill them at your leisure. They're trying to kill you. You cannot be cocky. You know? You cannot trust somebody else to fight. Look in verse 14. Lord promises to deliver the Syrian army and those kings into Ahab's hand. And Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, thou. And the answer, brother, is thou. Nobody else can fight this battle for you. You cannot afford to designate somebody else to fight your battle. I grew up in a Christianity where my father, though a very good man and a Christian, was not active as a Christian at all. My mother's prerogative, her role, was to get us up and go to church. And if Dad decided he had time, he would come to church sometimes. Usually, there just happened to be a heifer calving or a fence that needed to be mending. So my dad really was not in church very much. That was my mother's job. My dad deferred the battle. He himself did not fight the battle. You can't do that. I can take you to doorsteps of people right now who tried that, and their families are a wreck. You cannot do that. So that said, we have discussed what really matters, finishing the fight. What does not matter, several things. What you cannot do, let me point out to you what you must do. Verse 11, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. I'll tell you what you've got to do. You have got to gird on the harness. Now, you know Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God has become to us this run-on phrase, this run-on word. Whole armor of God. We say it like, help me, help me. A help meet is not a help meet. It's an help meet for Him. Right? And it's not the whole armor of God. It's the whole armor of God. You got to have every piece in place. You can't just put the breastplate on. You can't just be saved with a helmet of salvation. You got to have the whole thing put on that you may be able to stand in that day. You cannot stand with part of that in place. You have to put on the loin. You're on your loins truth. You have to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Some Christians just don't want to do the righteous thing because they think it's pharisaical. If you forsake righteousness and forsake trying actively to do right, you're promising to lose this part of your body. Don't look now, but that's where your heart is. If somebody drives an arrow through there, you're dead. You have to have the whole armor on, not just part of it. You've got to have on a shield of faith and a helmet of salvation and the sword of the Word of God. It's not enough just to have part of it. You cannot boast yourself. You cannot just talk. You cannot just pretend that talking does the job. If you're talking but not praying, you're not fighting the fight. If you're waving the Bible but not reading it, you're not fighting the fight. If you claim to have a burden for somebody that's lost, but you're not trying to reach them, you're not fighting the fight. You got to finish this fight. Rapture's almost upon us. I don't know how many years we have left. Everybody keeps warning us that we don't have many years left before we have no freedoms anymore. I don't even know if that's true. I could see it being true. How long it'll take, I don't know. I know this. You need to finish the fight. The only real thing that matters is not your failures, not what you say, not what somebody else says. What really matters is you finishing your course and fighting this fight out to the end. That's what really matters. God, in this case, chose to use a reprobate. Ahab was not a heroic king. Ahab was not a godly king. This is probably the pinnacle of his spiritual life right here. He did okay in repenting at the end. But this guy as a reprobate did more, as much damage in Israel as any single king ever did. And God used Ahab, who was willing to finish this fight. One other Civil War person that I've always liked a lot, not because he was spiritual. He did get saved after the war, and I'm glad for that. His name was Nathan Bedford Forrest. He was a cavalry commander in the West. He didn't fight in the Virginia battlefields, the more famous battles. But this guy was a slave trader. That's not why I admire him, by the way. He was a slave trader before the war and had some money and stuff and went into war as a cavalry commander. And this guy had the penchant for defeating anybody that got in his path. It didn't matter how many people they had. He would attack. He would divide his force and attack them and always attack them and never retreat. And once he got them on the run, he'd keep them on the run. He called it keeping up the skeer. S-K-E-E-R. That would be scare for us cultured people. But keeping up the skeer. One of the things that he's famous for saying is a sub-commander came to him one time. He said, General Forrest, we have the enemy in front of us and we have the enemy behind us. They have a counterattack behind us. What do we do? He said, charge them both ways. And he defeated that general on the battlefield. Charge them both ways. You know, folks, you have to finish this fight. You may find the tactics. You may find yourself at a disadvantage. You have to finish this fight. I got one last thing to say. Not only what really matters, what does not matter, what you cannot do, what you must do, let's look finally at what you will get to do if you will just finish the fight. Verse 11. Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. If you will finish this fight, there's coming a day that you will get to take the harness off. Now again, imagine big leather belts and straps with something that'll hold a 5-foot-long broadsword. It'll hold a dagger. You can probably clip your shield onto it somehow. So by the time you get all your equipment on, you could well be packing something around that's 50 or 60 pounds. And so imagine carrying that around. They said that William Wallace was a giant of a man. You'd probably know him as Braveheart after the Hollywood manner of things. William Wallace is a giant of a man. And they said that the guy, I heard somewhere say that he's seen grown men try to take William Wallace's sword and hold it out at arm's length with two hands and were unsuccessful. And William Wallace fought with that thing one-handed. You know, they said one of those mighty men over in 2 Samuel chapter 23 that his name was Dodo the Ahohite. And before you make fun of the name Dodo, you may want to think again. Because this battle stood off the Philistines one day after the men of Israel were gone away. And he defeated those Philistines. And by the time the battle was over, they had to peel his hands off the sword. But that night, that guy got to finally put his harness off. It's one thing to put it on. It's another thing to take it off. You know? Remember the Tachmonite? He was called Adino the Esnite. And the Bible says that he defeated 800 Philistines at one time. 800 of them. There are replays I want to see in heaven, and that'll be one. 800. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, that night, the Tachmonite went home, and don't you know that he unbuckled that big old buckle and let that thing fall off of him? He got to take off his harness. Now, you get tired, you get weary, you're tired of the tears, you're tired of the burdens, and the worst part is not the heaviest burdens. Sometimes the worst part is the nagging stuff that goes on and on and on. And frankly, sometimes for weeks and months and years. I learned a long time ago that the hard part of the ministry is not the acute things that come up and go away after I've dealt with them. It's not the problem that I can knock in the head and bury and it goes away. It's the thing that sticks around for months and years. That just goes on and on and on and evolves through the years, and it just kind of goes on and on and on. There are conflicts in families and folks' personal lives and character, and instead of it being able to be resolved right here, right now, let's arm wrestle, get this thing over with. Let me punch you in the face and see if I can knock you out. You can try to knock me out. And whoever falls, that's who falls. It can't be settled that way. It has to go on and on and on and on. That's the worst part of the ministry. And I imagine there's stuff in your Christian life that's like that, where stuff just goes on and on and on and on and on. I can tell you this. I don't know how long it'll go on, but you need to finish the fight. Whatever else can be said, whatever battles you face and whatever number of times that you fall and fail and falter and don't get the victory, I don't even care. I'm not even sure that God cares how many times you try. What God cares is whether you finish the fight. You know what the Bible says? It says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." There'll come a day that you get to take off that harness. You'll have an immortal body, an incorruptible body, and the battle's over. You'll never have to deal with conflict, at least after the manner we have to deal with it here, ever again. Brother, finish the fight. Don't get discouraged and despondent and look at your brother who's fallen, look at your brother who's compromised, and decide that that doesn't look like so bad a lot. You need to finish the fight. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you tonight for these things. And like I said, Ahab was not a king that we look up to very much. But he's shown, at least here, for this brief period, we appreciate his words. And Father, we know the truth of them. We know that it's important that we not only gird on the harness, but it's very important that we be able to put it off one day. And to do that, we have to finish this fight. I pray you'd help us in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, eyes closed here for just a few. Let's look this way. Number 414 in hand, if you don't know it by heart already. 414.
Good night.